Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 10. Keep trying to write shorter sermons, but it's not working. Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. It's in your pew Bible. It's page 1028. We're going to begin at verse 25. You know, we're going through the book of Luke. We've been seeing that in the last few weeks that we must have faith. Right? We must have faith. And then we saw that we must have a faith that rests in Jesus alone. That faith in Jesus alone means allowing Jesus to have full control in our lives. And this week we're going to see that when faith has full control in our lives, our character is going to be molded into the character of a disciple. Now, it's not really a Palm Sunday sermon specifically, but I would say to you that as Jesus entered Jerusalem, everyone looked like a disciple, didn't they? They were singing Hosanna and laying their cloaks on the road and praising Him as He came into the city. But the following Friday, they're yelling, "Crucify Him." So not all that were there were disciples, but we want to be disciples. And so having faith in Christ means allowing Him to mold our character into the character of a disciple. So let's pray for that this morning before we begin. Lord, help us to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. Help us be open to the work of the Holy Spirit to mold us, to change us, to remove the dross and make us glorious. Lord, help us to be open to the Holy Spirit as He molds our character into the character of a disciple. Lord, help us to see Jesus as He molds us. Help us to see Jesus as our great reward. Help us to be encouraged by seeing Jesus and by Your Word this morning, because being molded is hard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a number of good movies put out by some non-Hollywood directors. If you haven't found out yet, I obviously watch a lot of movies. These movies are put out by the Kendricks brothers out of Georgia. They're from actually a Baptist church down there that started doing some movies together. This is not their first movie. I have their first movie if you want to watch that too. This is like their fourth movie. It's called Courageous. They've also did War Room, which was a movie about prayer. They did Flywheel, which was their first one, and Facing the Giants and Fireproof. Anyhow, so this is like their fourth one, I think, Courageous. I have a copy. If somebody would like to borrow it afterwards, you're more than welcome. Come grab me afterwards to borrow that. I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm going to ruin part of it for you. I'm just saying. But in this movie, Courageous, right, there's this local man who needs some help building a shed. It's a small job. Right? It's a small job. And through some unexplained events, I don't want to give it all away, he ends up hiring this guy named Javier. And Javier is helping him build this shed. And building this shed and helping this guy actually ends up leading Javier to a better job, a more important job, a more secure job. You see, this local guy who wants this better job, he's always on the bottom rung, right? And as a day laborer, every time someone gets laid off, it's always him. So the idea of getting a better job is really good for him. Well, he gets this better job. Things are going really well. He's able to pay his bills on time. And his bosses call him into the office one day. And they say, "Hey, how do you like your job?" I love my job." "Yeah, how would you like a better job? A job with more responsibility and better yet, more pay." "Oh yeah, that would be great. I would love a better job with more pay, even if it's more responsibility." And so they say, "Okay, we just have one question for you. You know, in the evenings, you know, when you're receiving goods, you know, sometimes you're going to get 17 boxes of goods, but we're going to want you to mark down 16. That won't be a problem, will it? I have other uses for that 17th one." Right? They're basically asking him, you know, "Will you do what you're told?" They say, "Hey, you don't have to answer us now, though. Go ahead, you know, go home, think about it overnight. You can give us your answer in the morning." What would you say? Right? What would you say if you really wanted to keep your job? You do realize that your answer is going to reveal your character, right? And for the disciple of Jesus, having the right character is extremely important. And that's where we are this morning in the book of Luke. Since faith in Jesus changes our character, right? The character we want to have as a disciple is a character that's merciful. Right, we're going to see that our character needs to be merciful. We're going to see that our character needs to be teachable. We're going to see that our character needs to be a character that is constantly looking and asking the Lord for good things. Asking the Lord for good things. Heidi, maybe you could show her where the nursery is if she wants to go across the street. Thanks. All right, so just in case she wants to. All right, so be merciful. Be merciful. The Good Samaritan, a story that we are all familiar with. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but the Israelites and the Samaritans, they didn't get along. Right? And I'm actually putting that kind of mildly. They actually hated each other. They hated each other so much that an Israelite would walk all the extra miles it took to cross the Jordan twice to go around Samaria rather than go through it. That makes this parable especially difficult for this expert in the law to hear. Right? He hated the Samaritans. But he asks them, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And did you notice? He actually knows what the answer is. Right? Jesus commends him for the answer. Love God and love your neighbor. Well, so then he says, just who is my neighbor, Jesus? And Jesus tells him this parable. And the Cliff Notes would go something like this, right? A good priest had a chance to save this man. A good Levite had a chance to save this man. And then there's this half-breed Samaritan. Someone you think is blasphemous, he comes along. He had a chance to help him and save him, and guess what? He did. Right? That's what Jesus is saying to this expert. And then he asks him this simple question. Which one was the neighbor to the man? Which one showed him God's love? Right? Which one loved his neighbor? You can imagine the expert, right? He has no choice. He swallows hard. And then he has to say these words. The one who showed mercy, right? He basically has to say, the Samaritan did. My enemy did. Right? He's the one that had mercy. Now, we're not going to talk so much about the parable this morning, but there is this idea that love and mercy are joined this morning. Right? Love and mercy are joined together because love looks beyond your own circumstances. Right? Love looks beyond your own circumstances, and in seeing someone else's circumstances, especially this man's circumstances, who'd been robbed and beaten and left for dead, You're then moved by compassion, which leads to acts of mercy. It leads here to acts of mercy. That is what the mercy ministry in the church is all about, right? The mercy ministry in the church is described as a ministry of sympathy and service. After the example of the Lord Jesus, it expresses the communion of the saints, especially when they help one another and those in need. Years after the death of President Calvin Coolidge, a story came to light. It seems in the early days of his presidency, this would never happen today, I hope. Coolidge awoke one morning in his hotel room to find a burglar going through his pockets. And he spoke up from his bed quietly. And he just asked the burglar one simple question. "Please don't take the watch chain that's there. It has an engraved charm on it, and I'd like to keep that." And then he talks the man into giving him his wallet back. And he engages this thief in a quiet conversation, discovers he's just some young college student. He doesn't have any money to pay his bill for the hotel or to get a train ride back to campus. So Coolidge takes his wallet and he counts out $32. Imagine getting a hotel room and a ride back to campus for $32, right? And he persuades this dazed man to take it. He declares it a loan, right? And then he says, "Oh, by the way, you might want to leave the way you came in so you can avoid the Secret Service." Yeah. Do you have eyes that are open to the needs around you? I mean, can you imagine being the president, waking up and there's a burglar in your room and your first thought's not, "I'm just going to get the Secret Service in here"? Right? No, he wants to know, why are you stealing from me? What's your story? Do I have eyes to see the needs around me? Do we as a church have the eyes to see the needs of others around us? I mean, they might be financial like this young man's. They could be physical needs. They could be relational needs or spiritual needs. Right? People around us could be hungry. They could be lonely. They could be living with very broken relationships. And of course, we all know there's people around us that need to know the love of God. Right? They need to know the love of God. Do we have eyes this morning to see the needs of those around us and then respond by showing them mercy, which is united to love? The love of our neighbor, and the love of our God. Now, you may have to give up some money. You may have to be a friend to the friendless. You may have to give wise counsel, which means you'll have to be wise. But you can rejoice knowing that showing God's mercy is showing God's love to those around you. Now, it would be good at this point to admit that showing mercy is difficult. Right? You're going to end up in difficult situations if you're showing mercy, partly because it's a strain on your own resources of money and time and spiritual and relational energy. And I think it's hard for us to understand how our acts of mercy now, right, might look like in the future. Like, what would the results of acts of mercy now look like in the future? Jesus doesn't tell us the end of this story. Did you see that? Jesus doesn't tell us the end of that parable. He just says, "Go and do likewise." By the way, the author of that story did mention that the loan did get paid back. That's amazing. Faith in Jesus must change our character, right? A disciple must be merciful. But a disciple also has to be teachable. Well, look at chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. I think you'll recognize this story as well. As Jesus comes to the home of Martha and Mary, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" We could classify this story as one that speaks to what's important about life. In today's world, this is actually a really great story that describes what people are going through today in many places in our country, especially in Loudoun County. You are worried about many things, worried about doing lots of stuff. There's so much stuff pulling our families this way and that. I've even talked to a few retired people who say they're busier now than they were when they were working. You know why? Because everybody thinks they have nothing to do. They're busier now than when they were working. Now, this passage doesn't say we shouldn't work. It's not saying to Martha, oh, don't worry about that. It'll just get done by itself. Right? But God doesn't want us to be burdened by our busyness. He doesn't want us to be burdened by our busyness. He doesn't want us to put our busyness above our relationship with Him. That's the difference between Martha and Mary here. Right? This is a lesson that I know is very hard to learn, personally. I love to be busy. But if you have a teachable spirit, you can learn it. I think I'm learning it. Some people are helping me. I've encouraged them to help me learn to not be so busy all the time, to let other people do things. You know, I used to work with a friend. He saved up for a long period of time to buy himself a really nice Chevy. If you asked him, what kind of car do you have? He goes, I have a Chevy. Yeah. And when I say Chevy, I mean a Corvette. Right? He saved up and bought himself a Corvette. Maybe with cash, I'm not quite sure. Right? Now, 1 year, he attended this Corvette driving school. He didn't have to drive his Corvette on the track. He drove one of those fancier ones that's made for the track. Right? And the first part of the course was held in the classroom, and they talked about how to handle the car on the track. And then you would get to go out and spend some time driving around at normal speeds to see what that track race line looked like in real time. And as they were spending some laps getting to know the track, the instructors, because they could all hear the instructors talk on these radios, the instructors kept telling this one woman driver, great job, you're doing great, that was perfect. You didn't hear them say that about any of the men. Right? So my friend found that driver and started following her with his car. Sure enough, she was driving a completely different race line than he was. And she was the one the instructors were saying, great job, that was perfect. That's exactly where you want to be. Later, when they went green, right, and they had some real driving, right, some real driving times to measure, guess who had the best time? That woman driver had the best time because she was driving the right line. But before the driving was effective, she had to learn that line, right? She had to be teachable, which of course we all know is why the men were not being told great job, right? Are there areas in your life where you're working hard to find the best way, right? The best driving line, but you haven't sat like Mary at the Master's feet first. You haven't sat at the Master's feet first. Are you busy doing things, but you've forgotten that you need to sit at the Master's feet and find out what to do first? Are you trying to do things your own way? Do things your own way instead of the Master's way. It's not impossible to learn the Master's way. Martha did. Now, again, we're not told that Martha did here learn the Master's way. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, let's turn there real quick. Just go to the right a little bit. John chapter 11. Let me give you the page number here. So that's page 1063, John chapter 11. If you'll scan down to verses, beginning of verse 21, we'll read. This is when Jesus arrives after Lazarus has died. And Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha learned that God would give Jesus whatever he asked by sitting at his feet, by watching him pray, by seeing how him and his father interacted. Right? I look down at verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now hear what Martha says here in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Martha has learned some things about Jesus after sitting at his feet. Not everyone knew that he was the Christ, but Martha did. Right? Martha knows that he's the Son of God. Martha turns out to be a teachable disciple. Are you teachable? Am I teachable? Are we teachable? Right, a disciple needs to be merciful. A disciple also needs to be teachable. But most of all, a disciple needs to be asking the Lord for the good things. Right? Asking the Lord for the good things. Let's pick up in chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. We know there's more in some of the other version, Gospels. But it goes on in verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, one Sunday, we're going to have a sermon on just the Lord's Prayer. Right? But that's going to be another Sunday, not today. There's like 5 or 6 sermons just in this passage alone. Right? In fact, we'll probably tackle the idea of prayer in Sunday school sometime. If you're not coming to Sunday school and you want to learn about prayer, find out when that's going to be and come. What I want you to see this morning, though, is that praying was part of Jesus' character. It's a part of who he was. So much so that the disciples saw the way that he prayed and said, teach us to pray, Lord. How much time do you spend in prayer each week? Don't have to answer out loud. I won't ask you. You can't ask me. All right? Wouldn't it be great if we would spend time in prayer, not just alone, but together, spending time in prayer? But prayer's hard work. Have you ever tried to spend a considerable amount of time in prayer, like an hour or more? Does that scare you, to pray for an hour? It's hard work, especially at first, right? And I think that's why Jesus gives this little parable after the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not called a parable in our Bible, but it seems to me like it's a little story to let them know what it means to be motivated to pray to their Father. Now, you know the characters. We just read it. There's this homeowner. He has a friend come. He's got another friend. His other friend's in bed. Right? Now, he's a friend. And yet, when he goes, he may not be motivated to give him bread because he's a friend. Jesus, that's okay. That's right. If you're persistent with him, he will get up out of bed, if nothing else, then to make you go away. Right? He will get up and give you. The other guy is motivated because his friend comes and his friend is hungry and he doesn't have any food in the house. And so he's motivated to go and get the bread. And then Jesus says this, how much more willing is your heavenly Father? How much more willing is he to give you good things when his motivation is not because he's your friend? It's not because you're persistent. It's because he's your heavenly Father and he loves you. Right? You can be persistent with him knowing that he will respond to you because he is motivated by his love for you. So you should be like the homeowner who has a friend come. You should seek, you should ask, you should knock, and it will be given to you. Do you see that in there? And it will be given to you. And in this case, the Lord is giving us the best gift, the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when your spouse's birthday comes? Or your child's birthday, or a really good friend's birthday? You don't go out and get them something bad, do you? No, of course not. Right? In fact, you probably work really hard at finding just the right gift. Well, me, I just ask them what they want. But maybe you work really hard at finding the right gift. And when they tell you that they want ice cream cake, you don't buy them Brussels sprouts at the grocery store, right? Nothing against Brussels sprouts if you like Brussels sprouts. But like if a child asks for a puppy or a kitten, you don't bring home a cobra or a rattlesnake. Right? That's what the scriptures say here. It's just common sense so that when you pray, you can be motivated by the fact that God knows how to give you good gifts. God knows how to give you good gifts. What are you praying about? Who are you praying for? What would you like to see happen in the next week, the next month, the next year? Are you praying for those things? And do you believe that the Lord is going to bring good things in the next week, in the next month, in the next years? I've really been encouraged by the prayers at the beginning of Sunday school. I mean, the people that pray there are paying attention to the world around them and asking the Lord to bless in those areas where there is trouble in the world. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you're missing out on some great prayers at the beginning of Sunday school. We're asking the Lord to do good things. Take some time this week to ask the Lord to care for the world. Ask the Lord this week to do some good things. Ask him to help you do good things. Maybe it's caring for your neighbor. Maybe it's caring for your neighborhood. Maybe it's caring for your family. Maybe you need to care for yourself. Ask the Lord. Seek the Lord. Knock on the Lord's door. Right? Be motivated by the idea that the Lord gives good gifts. Maybe you can ask the Lord to make you more merciful. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to make you more teachable. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to teach you how to ask him for good things. Right? Praying just to learn how to pray. Hopefully no one needs a new job. But our guy in our story in the movie, he needed this job. He needed to be able to pay his bills, to put food on the table. Right? He really felt like this job initially was a great blessing from the Lord. But what is he going to do now when all of that seems to be on the line? Your bosses are asking you to do something wrong, right? They're asking this guy to lie just for a bigger paycheck. What will he do? What would you do? Well, I'm going to ruin it for you. What he does is he goes in the morning and says, I love my job. I'm so grateful for my job. I would love to have this new job, but no. I cannot write down 16 boxes instead of 17. Apparently, a few others have been asked the same question. He's the only one that has said no. Out of all the other people they've interviewed, he's the only one that says no. And he gets the job. Because the question was a test, you see. They needed someone who was trustworthy when no one else was looking. And so he gets the job. You know, no one's looking over the shoulder of the Samaritan when he stops to help this injured Jew, right? No one is forcing Martha to sit at the master's feet, but she's teachable and she learns that. No one is watching what you pray for when you're alone with God, but God does want you to have the right character. He does want you to have the right character so that when no one else is around, you're still merciful. Right? When no one else is around, you're still teachable. And when you're alone with God, you're praying for good things, right? Good things, things that the Lord would see as good, right? God longs to give good things to His children. In fact, so much so that He gave us Jesus, right? Coming in this week in some sense, right? We're reminded He's coming in as the King, right? He's coming in to break down the barrier between us and our Heavenly Father. Right? On Friday, He's going to pay the ultimate penalty, opening the very throne room of heaven, opening the Holy of Holies to us so that we can come into the presence and ask the Lord to make us merciful, to ask the Lord to make us teachable, to ask the Lord for all of those good things. Right? At the cross, Christ purchased so much for us, right, that we'll celebrate next week. He purchased the right for us to be children of the King, right? Heirs of the kingdom. And as children of the King, we can be motivated knowing that the Father is working for us, not against us. But He's working to make us merciful, right? He's working to make us teachable. He's working to make us into disciples that have the character of a disciple. I pray that we would have that character this week instilled in us. That we would know that when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, He's coming, right, to make us a people that are brought to Him to do His work. Why did He come? To be merciful, right, to us. Why did He come? Not to be teachable, but to teach us why He came. And as He prays to His Father, He's praying for all of those good things. Even the cross, He knew was a good thing. That's why He prayed for it. Right? He prayed that the Lord would be glorified through that. As you celebrate that this week, as you think about that, as we get ready for Easter, let's prepare our hearts by being reminded of what the Lord is doing. He arrives as a King. Many people rejected Him, that He was not a King, but He was. And He had more power than they knew. He would show that power at the cross. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about how we might react, had we been there on the day when You came into Jerusalem, and as we think maybe about how we might have reacted, had we been there on Friday or Thursday night when they tried You, Lord, we are reminded that we need You to instill in us the character of a disciple, that no matter who is looking, no matter what is going on, that we would be a people who are merciful, a people who are teachable, a people who love You, Lord, and are willing to come to You for those good things. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.